And again, I want to welcome everybody, Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 7 in our series that we've entitled Blood. And the date for the recording will be 3/25/18. And incidentally, if you want to catch all these other recordings to the point where Chip and I haven't caught up, you can go to the CarolinaBibleGroup.com website and click on the archives and scroll down through them and listen to these at your leisure if you so desire. But today's study will be study number 7 in Blood, and one of my absolute all-time favorite accounts is the one that we're going to go over today in Scripture. One of the most beautiful pictures of the redemptive blood to come that I can absolutely think of in Scripture. And it's an absolute joy to be able to bring it and to put it forth. So we'll get moving and add our purpose in this study. And I believe studies should have a purpose. You know, if we're going to do anything, I try to do things with a purpose. And our purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. There are over 392 verses, as I've found in Scripture, that have the word blood in them. And so in my mind, that makes it at least a decently important subject. And when it comes to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important subject that we can absolutely think of in Scripture. So we'll be continuing today with this ongoing study of blood as it appears in God's Word. We're kind of taking it as we come upon it, and we, of course, started at the beginning back in Genesis. So I have no idea how long this is going to take. Really doesn't matter. We'll continue to move through it and teach it as we see it and find it, and as the Lord and the Holy Spirit lead. So for our last study, we looked at the turning of the water of the river Nile into blood, which was the first of the group of 9 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And, of course, that wasn't all the plagues. Now, 9 is if you know anything about numbers in Scripture, and if you don't, I have a book that I can recommend. And the appendix 10, I believe it is, on the back of the Companion Bible, has sort of a synopsis of these numbers in Scripture. There is a book called Numbers in Scripture that's extremely interesting, probably one of the most interesting that I've seen. And the 9 is, of course, 3 by 3, 3 times 3. It's 3 squared, or 3 cubed, I'm sorry. Which gives you the number of spiritual perfection times the number of spiritual perfection. Very interesting. And it's interesting that these first nine plagues that God used against the Egyptians when they were holding the nation of Israel captive back in the book of Exodus, it's interesting that that number 9 is associated with that. And it's also interesting when you throw the last plague in that it's 10. And I believe 10, if I'm not mistaken, is the number of ordinal or like numeric perfection in God's eyes. So there were 10 plagues overall, the 10th one, of course, being the most devastating to the nation of Egypt. So we're going to take a look at that. So that's what we looked at last week. And today we're going to look at the 10th curse, of course, being the worst one of all, the death of all the firstborn. Now, we were in Exodus 7 last week, and incidentally, if you want to look at all 9 of those plagues, it takes you all the way up through chapter 10. Chapter 7 through 10 of the book of Exodus will explain those plagues and how each time when Moses went, to the Pharaoh, how God hardened his heart. And I've made comments about that, how it's interesting that God would tell Moses, go put this plague on them, but Moses, I'm going to harden the Pharaoh's heart so that he won't let the people go. Well, you have to put yourself in Moses' position, because he knew that as he went and put forth these plagues to the nation of Egypt, that God wasn't going to let them go at that point. But yet he was faithful, and he kept doing it at the word of God. He kept doing it, kept doing it, kept doing it, because Moses knew there would come a time when that would change, and today is that time. So we're going to pick up our study for today. Today's study, I'm going to call it When I See the Blood. When I See the Blood. One of the most powerful studies that I think you can do on blood is this one right here. No doubt about it. The 10th and final plague upon Egypt is the most damaging of all, and this is my notes, in that the firstborn of every family and all cattle die. The blood, and here we are back to our blood subject, the blood of an unblemished lamb. That sound familiar? Does to me. Had to be struck upon the door frame, both the sides and the top, to cover the children of Israel and protect them from the death angel of the Lord that came and visited upon the people of Egypt. Now, my mind again, and I've talked about this as we've been going through the book of Exodus, my mind keeps rolling back to the to that book, the movie, The Ten Commandments. Not the book, but the movie, The Ten Commandments. And in my mind, Moses will always look like Charlton Heston. I'm sorry, but that's just how I see it. I wish I could get that out of my brain, but I can't. When I was pretty young, that movie came out. And to me, it was very impressionable. And it was very well done for its day. The effects and all those things were pretty impressive. So it was, you know, it was one of those things that kind of sticks with you when you're young. But turn with me, if you would, today for the real account of what happened to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to look at the blood as it's associated with this Passover here. And the beginning, the very first, in the Greek, it's Pascha. But we, in our paganness, and the translators of the English Bible in their paganness, have reduced the Passover, the correct word in the Greek that should be Passover, they've reduced it to a very pagan word, and no difference there. They've reduced it to a very pagan word, Easter. I don't even like the word because it's a transliteration of the Greek word Astarte, which was a Greek goddess of fertility, which is where we get the eggs and the rabbits and all this other garbage associated with God's Passover. Now, I'm sorry if that offended you, because it does offend people. It sort of got me kicked out of the Wednesday night study that I was leading over at Mountain View. Yeah, that was the beginning of the end for that. When you tread upon some of their sacred, if you tread upon anybody's sacred cows, you will be the next one sacrificed in place of the sacred cow, is usually how that goes. But, the fact even in Acts 12 that the word has crept into our Bible, and when we're going through the book of Acts, that's where we got to, that's where the problem started. Is when I got to Acts 12 and I tried to bring to light the fact that that word should not even be in a translation of the scripture because it's paganness, that's what ruffled the feathers. And of course, when you ruffle the wrong feathers, the thing to do is just, you know, to avoid the conflict. Not that I brought the truth. I put the truth forth as it was, and people can either take it or they can't. That's just, you know, I'm not going to fight with them about it, but I'm not going to roll over and not stand for the truth either, because that's not what God would have us do. But anyway, it's not Easter, it's Passover. The word Pascha in the Greek in Acts 12, I believe it's verse 3 or verse 4, I'm not sure which one. It should never have been translated into Easter, but that's another, amen, you got to agree to disagree in love. So let's begin at Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read at least 1 through 36, and we'll see how our time looks And I want to note that blood is mentioned four times in this chapter, all referring to the blood of the spotless lamb that was without blemish. Now, that's very specifically laid out in this chapter as we go ahead and go through it. So I want you to note that, what God has to say to Moses, and then what Moses has to say to the elders and to the people. And I got what a clear picture to the Israelites representing their Messiah to come. I mean, the picture of what was going on here should have just smacked them like a carp, dead carp, and they just missed it. The picture of their blemishless Messiah, the one who was without spot or without blemish, the one that they should have seen coming from the Old Testament prophecies. They should have known these things. So let's read Exodus 12:1. Lord, and you really need to go back and read chapter 11, because 11 is the foreboding of that which is to come with this 10th curse. And so we're going to see here in chapter 12, the Lord literally speaking it to Moses, and Moses speaking it to the elders, and it being played out. 12:1, Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. So God is not only going to institute the Passover, but evidently he's revising their calendar. This is going to be the first month for you of the year. What about that? Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So for every house there was a lamb. You get the picture. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So you get the picture of what's going on here. Evening it out between the families. You know, if there's not enough in the family, you can combine a couple. The lamb will cover them too. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go on down. Listen to this in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You could use a young male goat or a young male sheep, either one, but it had to be blemishless, and it had to be in its first year of life. And ye shall keep it, it says in verse 6, until the 14th day of the same month. Now he tells them, what day was it they were supposed to take it? 10th. So from the 10th to the 14th, the 14th would be 4 days. 10th to the 14th is 4 days.
Probably they fed it some specific something.
Keep it until the 14th day of the same month, verse 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall what? They'll kill it in the evening. Everybody is going to come out. So all of Israel is going to come out, and they're going to kill their lamb. That sounds a little familiar too, doesn't it? You remember what Peter told the Israelites in the book of Acts, in Acts 3? You, with cruel hands, have taken and slain him. You killed him, Peter told them, talking to the Israelites. Think about it. So here the whole nation of Israel comes out to slay their lamb all at one time.
Well, everybody gets, it's not just
the one,
the chief priest, or it ain't just the priest.
It's all of them.
They're doing it for themselves.
If it's going to work, every family that has a lamb has to kill it, because everybody's got to take their blood and apply it where it's supposed to be applied. And they shall take of the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So they not only take the blood, they kill this lamb, and they take its blood, and they strike it on the doorpost. They also eat the flesh of these lambs. The flesh is not wasted. The flesh does not go for naught. They consume it. I mean, consume it. And what is left has to be burned. So I want you to think about this in light of what happened to our Lord as we go through this, because he is what this is a clear picture of as we go through this. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall ye eat it. Eat not of it raw. You can't eat the meat raw, nor sodden it all with water. You can't boil it. Can't be boiled. Why? Because the water represents judgment and curse. The water is a result of judgment. So you can't boil it. I want you to roast it with fire. You got to be purged, cleansed, cooked with fire. They literally cooked it, I guess, over an open fire.
Well, the priest cooked their portion.
Same
with
way.
Water.
Oh, yeah. That was
they
sodden.
Cooked,
yeah.
They cooked their portion with water.
Yeah.
For them. See, it wasn't theirs until it was offered to God, and then it became theirs.
Right.
But here, the people are, they're going to use the blood, and then they use their meat a different way.
Yeah.
See,
because it's for a different purpose.
Yeah.
Amazing. Eat it not raw, eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Pretty much cooked whole. Mm-hmm. Young kid, just like I've seen these barbecues where they either take a young goat or a young pig, and they'll put the whole thing on the grill.
Yeah.
Grill the whole thing. Verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, what happens? Gets burnt with fire. It's consumed. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. Now that means, there's a note in the CB, it says, i.e., the loose flowing garments fastened up with a belt or a girdle, making the men ready for action. This whole thing has a connotation of, you gotta be ready to move quickly. We're gonna do this, but then you gotta be ready. Why? Because when this is done, the Pharaoh has had enough. I want them out of here. I want them out of here now. Take your people and get out of Egypt, Moses. And it has to happen quickly. And the Lord knows that. So he says, you gotta gird them up. Be ready. Be ready to move.
In chapter 11, and also back before that, in Exodus, they tell them to go to their neighbors and borrow all the jewelry, borrow all the gold, all the silver. They're fixing to leave Egypt without anything that's worth anything.
Yep, exactly. And thus shall you eat it. Verse 11, let's pick up there. With your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You can't be, if you're an Israelite, any more ready to travel than that. When you, the whole time you're eating, you gotta be ready to go while you're eating this. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is what? It is the Lord's Passover. And by Passover, meaning if the blood is observed, that family and that house will be passed over for the execution of the curse. They don't have to participate in that. The curse of the killing of all the firstborn, men and animals. For I, verse 12, will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am, he says, I am the Lord. The judgment was coming. He gave the nation of Israel a way out of the pain of this judgment.
Do you ever realize where the Romans were big on building statues and all this? And we have some of them that's been there for hundreds
centuries,
of thousands of years. You realize a lot of them don't have arms. Some of them don't have feet. They have their nose cut off and all this. This is part of this. Even in other countries, I think this went on. It wasn't just in Egypt.
Well, there were no true gods, but there were plenty of gods that the people worshipped.
From around the
gods.
World.
False gods. Yeah.
And you can still find them in museums and things where they ain't got no arms and stuff, and this is what God
the destruction of it. I am the Lord, he says. I'm going to take care of the gods of Egypt, he says. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And look at verse 13. Here's the powerful verse. He said, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, got to be out there for him to see. There was a responsibility for the head of each of these households to take care of this. If not, guess what? Somebody's going to die. It was life and death. It was as if the Gestapo was coming or any other force that can't be stopped was coming. And it was up to the head of a household to take that blood and make sure it was on the doorpost. Because that's where the spirit was going to be looking. And guess what? If it wasn't there, we got a problem. Somebody's going to die in that household. It was that important. I don't know how to stress that. And God says, when I see the blood, not only does he see the blood for them, when he looks at us, he still sees that blood, the blood of Christ. Not the blood of a bull or a goat or a calf, but the blood of Christ. That's what covers us. Here is the power of the message of this chapter. This is a perfect picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how to put it any more plainly. And I've never figured out how to teach this without losing it. So you'll just have to bear with me. So he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This set his people apart. They and only they had the antidote for the judgment to come. They and only they had the preventative measure to stop the angel from killing their firstborn. That's the power of God, the choice of God to choose one people over another. You say, well, Ronnie, that don't sound real fair. Well, you'll have to take that up with God. Ronnie did not write this book. Cecil didn't write this book. God wrote this book. If you don't think it's fair, I hate it for you. God isn't putting it out for you to judge whether it's fair or not. He's not. You either believe it or you don't. You got to have the same faith in God that they had when they put that blood on that lintel, or the judgment is going to follow. I don't know how else to say it. And now the importance of this day. This is a big deal. And it will be a big deal for the nation of Israel for the rest of their existence through Scripture. And this day, he says, verse 14, shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, forever is a long time. And you got to be careful when you look in the Scripture what you're actually looking at when you see the word forever. He says, 7 days, verse 15, shall you eat unleavened bread. Now he's describing the Passover ceremony, the Passover requirements for the memorial. Here's how you do the memorial to this day. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Wow. The penalties are pretty harsh for not holding the law.
Well, their journey that they were about to take required that they take food with them. And if it was leavened, it wasn't going to make it.
Wasn't going to last long.
So it was... Then they wouldn't have anything to eat. So when they killed the lamb, whenever they baked the bread, they baked the unleavened bread, and they baked enough for the 7 days.
Yep, did the whole thing. Verse 16, and in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So here are more rules for the Passover. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So if you wonder where the ordinance of the Passover and the ordinance of the feast of the unleavened bread come from, here you go. I mean, it's not that hard to track down. In the first month, verse 18, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And look at verse 21. You just saw, for the first few verses that we read, God's direct words to Moses. With my servant Moses, he said, remember, I'll speak mouth to mouth. God to Moses. Now what does Moses do? Then Moses called for all the elders. You got to pass it on. Y'all, here's what God told me we're going to do. And here's what we're going to do. Moses, the leader of the people. God spoke directly to Moses and he to the elders. Both are recorded in Scripture, I believe, so that we can see the accuracy with which Moses passes on God's words. Have you ever noticed that the Scripture not only records what God tells Moses, but it usually records what Moses tells the elders and the people as well? There's a reason for that. So he called all the elders of Israel, and he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. And here's the reason. Here's the other usage of the fourth usage of blood in chapter 12. All of them referring to the blood of this unblemished lamb. For the Lord will pass through, to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood, when God sees the blood, I want to hammer that into your heads. When God sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer. Now, the movie did a pretty good job of portraying this destroyer. It was like a black flop, black fog that went kind of from house to house. He won't suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing, Moses goes on to say, for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever, just like God said. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children... This always gets me. Dad, what does this mean? Why are we doing this? When your little ones come and say, Daddy, why are we doing this? What does this mean? What is the meaning of all this? He says, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Daddy, why are you doing this? And the responsibility of the father is to the children to make sure they know why God wants this done and to tell them what it means, the depth of it.
They can't do it.
Exactly.
That's...
For a perpetual forever.
That's the reason that they did the Song of Solomon in the Passover service every feast.
And they kept these things going.
They did.
Through the nation of Israel.
Amen.
Even most of the time when they fell out of favor with God, they still kept the Passover going. You see them keeping the Passover all the way down into the book of Acts, all the way to the end of the book of Acts. That ye shall say, verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Oh, that they would do that today. And the children of Israel went away, verse 28, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. They did what they were told. They had seen the other miracles, the other plagues, come upon the Egyptians, and they themselves were not affected by them. So they knew. They were probably as in line with God's plan at this point in their lives than they would ever be, in my opinion. I bet there wasn't one word of dissension anywhere among them. I bet when Moses and Aaron said this, that they quietly and silently turned in total obedience and went and did what they were told. This is serious. Somebody's going to die if you don't. It was very serious. When it came to pass that at midnight, here's the fruition of what God had promised. Came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. Every single one.
Did this message go out to all of Egypt?
No, just to the Israelites. They were the ones that were covered. Therein lies the choosing. If you were chosen, if you were an Israelite, you got the word. If you were not an Israelite, you did not get the word. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine that? Imagine that in the community that you live in today. If I knew that across the road at Ronnie's house, they lost one, and over here at the Ballards, they lost one, and all these houses, they lost one. Everybody. Imagine the cry from the land. Now, if ever you wanted a march, there's a reason to march. There was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron. I bet he did. Pharaoh's had enough now. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said." Well, the time's come. His heart's not so hard now. Get out of here. We're done. "Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone. And bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We're all dead men. We got nothing left. Y'all beat us down to the point where we're done. We got nothing left." Remember that this is the 10th and most egregious plague out of 10. They've already been through the blood in the river and the flies and the frogs and all the pestilence, all these things that they had been through. Read the 7th chapter through the 10th chapter. "We all be dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Man, that's, they got the trough that they had the dough in wrapped up in a cloth and threw it over their shoulder. Now that's ready to go right there. Well, like Dad said, they've got to have something to eat in the wilderness.
On the way.
Yep. And the children of Israel, verse 35, did according to the word of Moses. Now, you're not going to see that very often in the scripture of the children of Israel. Because quite frequently, they did exactly the opposite of the words of Moses. But this one particular case, it says they did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed, and we went over this in my goal study. Borrowed is kind of a bad translation in the English. They pretty much took of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And listen to this.
I think it got to a point where they wanted to get rid of them so bad they just said, "Here,
yeah,
take it and go.
Take all this. Take it and go. We don't even want it. Get it out of here." The Lord gave the people favor, the people being the Israelites. Now there again, I can't stress enough, God chooses who God chooses. And it is not up to Ronnie to decide who God can choose or not choose. It ain't even up to me to like who God chooses or don't chooses. It's up to me to study it out and accept it. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them. And that word lent is another misleading word. They didn't lend them anything. They piled it on them so they would go. They lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And we'll stop there. Now you can read on, and you can see the institution of the Passover in the rest of the chapter. We're not going to do it for time's sake, because I am totally out of time this morning. But
600,000.
Yeah, they came out, I will go down to 41. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self-same day came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." And that's from 1921 B.C. to 1491 B.C. that they had been there. And in 1491 BC, 430 years. Yeah. It came to pass. All the host of the Lord went out from the king of Egypt. So we will, we'll stop there. And if you want to go on down and read the rest of the ordinance of the Passover and all those things, highly encourage you to do so. The biggest band. Now, of course, this is the story of the nation of Israel. And in using right division, Ronnie McCurry was not there. That was not given to Ronnie McCurry there. My choosing did not occur here. This is recorded that I may read it, and I can read it and study it and understand it. But I can't read myself into this story because I'm simply not there.
They can't either, because the Passover was done on a certain day of the month, and now it's according to the moon, the phase of the full moon,
yeah,
as to when they observed the Passover.
Yeah, God was very specific in the day that it would take
place. Absolutely. So man's changed it.
Yeah, and it's like Christ told the Pharisees, you've made my word of none effect with your traditions. And those traditions still exist. It's like the thing we were watching out at the building the other night when they would go through so-called Israel today and ask these people, well, who was Jesus? And if you've never done that, you should do that. You know, you should go and look and see what the Jews, so-called Jews of today, say about Christ. It's very interesting.
In the land.
Yeah, exactly. It's extremely interesting. So, Chip, I really appreciate you posting for me. I appreciate everybody's attentiveness, and I appreciate you just being here and spending a little time with us this morning in the Word. I apologize for losing it. I always lose it when I try to teach this.
I'm working
on that.
The 430 years there that they were in Egypt, from the time of Zechariah 13:6, where it said, and the nail prints were in his hand, It was 430 years. That was written 430 years before the nail prints were ever put there.
Amen. Exactly. So we are mindful of those nail prints, and we are certainly thankful for those nail prints, because that's exactly the blood that God is showing us here, I believe, in Exodus 12, no doubt about it. So thank you for your time. Bow with us, and we'll close, and then we'll take any questions or comments. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for another opportunity to look for just a short period of time, Father, at your word. We thank you for the truth and the power of this word. We thank you for how it moves us. We thank you for the truth that it shows us. Father, for this beautiful picture of the blood of your Son, that unblemished Lamb that gave his all for us. Father, so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Father, thank you so much for all that is ours and for this blood that you have applied to our lives, so that when you see us, you see that blood. Be with us, lead, guide, bless, and keep us. Thank you for all the folks that have come this way and for their testimony of your word, and Father, how they stand for your word. Be with us as a group, as those that study and continue to lead, guide, bless, and keep us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.